two.
We're at junior church.
Oh, no junior church today. Okay. Junior church stays up here, I believe. Take your Bibles, please turn with me to Revelation chapter 2.
I'll take care of yourself.
We'll find you somewhere in the church. We are looking this morning at the church at Thyatira. The Lord Jesus is the commander of the heavenly armies. He's coming back to planet Earth. He's coming to take away from Satan that which Satan got in the fall of man. Satan, a created angel, rebelled against his God and desired to usurp God's authority and have control over all creation and every created thing. Not only did Satan get a third of the holy angels to fall into his demonic evil ways, but he also got the hearts of Adam and Eve, our first parents, in the Garden of Eden. And when Adam and Eve fell into sin, they placed themselves under the curse of sin and death, and they aligned themselves up with Satan's wicked plan. And Adam and Eve, who should have had dominion over this whole planet and created universe, now handed that authority over to Satan, who became the prince of the power of the air. Jesus comes back in the book of Revelation to take it away sometime in the future, away from the devil and his angels and wicked man. He's going to reclaim what is rightly his own. He's going to set up the most incredible kingdom. That's how we're going to end the message today. A kingdom that he will set up on planet Earth, and we in the church age will have the privilege not of just being the bride of Christ, but being joint heirs with him and to rule and to reign in the kingdom. What is that going to look like? I have no idea. But there'll be many nations in the kingdom, and he will give faithful believers of the church age responsibility and authority in his government. I don't know what that's going to look like. I can just kind of visualize it and think of it in scriptural terms, but it is a great, great promise. So the Lord Jesus himself, before the battle commences in the future, is writing to the churches, seven churches in Asia Minor. These are seven literal local churches, but they are also representative of, I think, seven types of churches that have always been on the planet the last 2,000 years. There are some Ephesian churches. The problem with the Ephesian church was really only one. They had so many great things going for it, but the one problem was they deliberately left their first love. They were doing everything mechanically. They were doing lots of things and great things. They were encouraging one another. They were preaching dynamic messages. There was music. I'm sure there was all sorts of things in the church, but the one thing they lost was their heart of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. They kind of put him off to the side, and it became about the ministry and everything else instead of devotion to our Savior. And then there was the church in Smyrna that the Lord Jesus wrote a letter to. This church was a persecuted church. They were being persecuted heavily by the Roman emperors and the governors and the leadership of Rome, as well as the Jewish people. And they were absolutely poverty-stricken. They didn't have shekels to rub together, and no doubt they had been kicked out of their homes confiscated, maybe they weren't able to do business in the marketplace, there was no food, there was no corn, there was no bread, there was nothing for their families. Probably they're huddled out in the caves of that Mount Pagus that the city was built on, and the Lord Jesus writes a comforting letter and says, "Listen, Smyrna believers, you are absolute beggarly. You are impoverished with physical things, and yet you are spiritually rich. Your depth of spiritual wisdom and application is huge, and I praise you for it." And then he says these great words: "Do not fear the persecution that is about to come upon you even more. Do not fear. Trust your Lord. Satan's going to have power to throw some of you to prison and kill you, but only for 10 days. Satan's power, it's just limited. So you can trust me. Endure through the trial, endure through the persecution, and you will come out with a crown of life." What encouragement. And then we looked at, last Sunday night, the church of Pergamos, the third church. Oh, the church of Pergamos. They had this huge temple to Zeus that was like 40 feet tall in the center of the city. And one of their main gods was the god of Asclepius, which is where we kind of get the word scalpel, which is a surgeon's tool. Asclepius was a snake. They worshipped a snake, and the snake had healing properties. Kind of sounds interesting. The Garden of Eden, the devil is a snake, and he's an imitator. He's the best counterfeit of God's things. And the church in Pergamos had a problem. They compromised. They knew what truth was. But the word Pergamos means married to a high status. They thought, you know what? We just want to marry the world. We want to look like, act like, and join with the world. We're tired of the persecution. You see, Satan has a plan, doesn't he? Satan wants to destroy every church. And when he found out that the Smyrna churches being persecuted grew, they grew spiritually rich, he thought, I've got to change tactics. I'm going to marry them to the world and let the world infiltrate the church. They'll be good for nothing. And sure enough, they were good for nothing. This morning, the fourth church, the Church of Thyatira. Let's pray and see what God has for us today. Father, as we look now at this rally letter to your ambassadors, we are here on earth for a mission and a ministry of reconciliation and hope in the gospel, and yet the church can also have lots of problems. We are thankful that you, the Lord Jesus, wrote a personal letter to this church of believers in Thyatira. I pray that we, some 2,000 years later, living in a whole different country, in a whole different culture, in a whole different age, I pray that we could learn from what that church went through, whatever the Lord taught them and told them and encouraged them and chastened them. Father, may we take it to heart that we would not fall into the same pattern of sin. Protect this church, Father, and I pray that we would be reflectors of your holiness to a depraved world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the church in Thyatira, located right there in Asia Minor, along kind of the postal route, the next city you would come to is Thyatira. Thyatira was not built on a big hill like Smyrna or Pergamos. It was in a valley, the Lycus Valley, right by the Lycus River. And what was Thyatira known for? It was a tiny, 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 tiny little town. It was almost a overlooked town. It was known for trade guilds, trade guilds. They would have a whole guild of leather workers. And if you worked with leather, you were automatically part of that union. Maybe you were a baker. You'd belong to the baker's guild. Maybe you were a coppersmith. You'd belong to the coppersmith. Maybe you were a chariot mechanic. You belong to the chariot mechanic guild. You know, what? Maybe you're a teacher. You belong to the teacher's guild or whatever it might be. So they were very wealthy because they were blue-collar workers. They worked hard and they sold their product. Now, one of the trade guilds would have been producing dye, pigment that would color clothes. And what they found in the hills of Thyatira, nestled in that valley, was the madder root. And I don't think I've been to Thyatira. I never saw a madder root. I think if I saw one, I wouldn't even know what it was. But the madder root was a rare vegetation that you were able to get a purple dye from. But it wasn't actually purple. It was like a kind of like a purplish red. And it was so expensive to produce, to find and to produce, that only royalty could afford it. It became a symbol of power and status and wealth. So you see all those Roman emperors wearing purple. That purple came from Thyatira, from the madder root. They also got it from the murex shellfish along the Aegean Sea, which wasn't too far away, but you'd have to leave your house for a week or two and go find some murex shellfish. You'd get the murex shellfish, and you would take its, you'd get to its throat. I don't know, how you do it, but you'd get to its throat, and you would squeeze its throat, and out would come one drop of dye, of purple dye. Now, how many murex shellfish would you have to catch to even make a little bit? They say that the purple dye was so expensive that just a tiny little amount would be your whole year's salary. Now, in Thyatira, we know a woman who was in that guild. She was in that guild, and her name is Lydia. So take your Bibles, go with me to Acts 16, and I want you to see what the Lord did in Lydia's life. Acts chapter 16. So when you think of Thyatira, these seven churches of Asia that the Lord is writing to, I want you to remember that somewhere in that Thyatirian church was a beautiful woman named Lydia. Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul's on his second missionary journey. He's called over to Macedonia, and he goes to the region of Philippi. And by the way, when you go to Philippi, there is a river there today. And that is the river that Lydia was on. It says in verse 13, Acts 16, 13, and on the Sabbath day we went out to the city, to the riverside. By the way, this is not accident or chance. It is providence. It is God's providence. Just like we were down walking on that trail of all places at that time to meet, you know, two men. Those things aren't just, you know, oh, that was just luck. No. God is ordaining. Actually, God has ordained and chosen that you would be here this morning. For whatever particular reason, he's got a plan in it. So here it is. It's a Sabbath day. It's a Saturday. They're out at the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, who happened to be in that group of women that day was a woman named Lydia from Thyatira. Verse 14. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. Isn't it kind of neat how the Bible just makes it sound like, oh, it just happened? No. God knew. There's a woman who's going to hear the gospel. She's going to respond. She's going to enter into my family. And then she's going to go back to the region of Thyatira in the Lycus Valley. And she's going to be one of those who will hold fast to the truth of my gospel. Sure enough, there's a certain woman named Lydia. She heard the Apostle Paul and his traveling companions. She was a seller of purple, one of those trade guilds, from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. So she was religious. No doubt she was very sincere. She wanted to know God and she worshipped him, but she didn't have full understanding. Like when I was religious growing up, I wanted to seek after God. I sought him through various churches and through religions. Actually, one time, before I got saved, I wanted to be a Jesuit priest. I thought, you know what? If I'm going to meet God, if I'm going to somehow get God's attention, I'm going to have to lead a chaste life of poverty, and I'll be a Jesuit priest, and I'll just go and eventually live in a high hill in a cave, and there, God is finally going to get his attention and show him how great a man I am, because I'm lost without him. I mean, I knew that. I was seeking and seeking and seeking. Then I come here and I hear the gospel. And it's like the Lord just opens wide my heart and I think, wow, I've been seeking and groping for him for years, trying to find him to satisfy me, and I couldn't do it. I had to realize I'm a sinner. I'm separated from God because of my sin and my rebellion, but Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And it revealed to me that my Savior died on the cross for me. He took my place of what I deserved. And when I trusted him, he set me free. Wow. Glorious light that shone. It was actually 23 years ago yesterday. It's the day I found Jesus, that Jesus found me, actually. And this was what happened to Lydia. The end of verse 14. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So she trusted him. She trusted the Lord, placed her faith in Jesus Christ, and radically changed, verse 15, and when she and her household were baptized, because that follows our trust in Jesus Christ, faith in him is then expressed publicly through baptism. Baptism doesn't save you, but it shows you that you have placed your faith and you're part of God's family, and now you identify with your Savior. Listen, when Lydia did that, it was radical. She was standing up publicly saying, I belong to a trade guild in Thyatira, the dye workers. And when I go back to Thyatira, here's what's expected of me. We're going to get together. I'm just telling you what I think. This is maybe how it worked. Lydia's thinking, every Tuesday at 1 o'clock, we have a trade guild meeting. You know, if you're in the union, you have union meetings, and you don't cross the picket line if the union is doing things, you know, all of that. There's rules, regulations, there's meetings. Lydia must be thinking, I would normally go to the dye guild meeting, and there I would offer a pinch of incense to the god of the dye makers, because every guild had a god. And then she would realize, wait a minute, and then after I give incense and allegiance to a stone image, then they're going to feed us, because what's a Kiwanis Club, Lions Club, Moose Club without food? And she's thinking, well, that meat is going to have been offered to the God that I just gave allegiance to, and I'm going to be eating barbecued meat, and then at the same time, I'm going to be looking at this image, and I realize now that behind this image is a demon. It's not just a stone image. It's not just nothing. It is nothing, but in another sense, behind that is Satan himself working with his demonic forces. Lydia's thinking, great, what do I do? I have to go back to Thyatira. Do I tolerate all that and just play the part? Or do I stand against it and probably lose my wealth, my position, my friendships, my business acquaintances? I'm run out of town. I'm hiding out with a bunch of other believers who have nothing. You know, do you see what I'm saying? But she gets baptized, and when she comes out of the dripping water, she is saying, I have pledged allegiance to the Lamb of God, and I will not tolerate or compromise anything that will cause a blemish on that relationship. Do you see what I'm saying? This is huge for Lydia. Because she is from Thyatira with all these trade guilds. By the way, the Corinthians had a similar problem, and we won't go there except to tell you that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says, for you believers in Corinth, there is something bad going on. You've got a huge problem. Your problem is, you come on Sunday night, and you break the bread and drink the cup, and you say, Jesus died for me, his blood was shed for me, all my allegiance is to him. But on Monday, you go to the temple of Apollos, and you eat meat in an idol temple. You're not just eating idol meat. You're eating meat in an idol temple that has been sacrificed for the glory of a false god, a stone image. And then when you worship that image, behind that image, although it's just stone and it doesn't speak, talk, or move, behind that image is a very real fallen angel. Paul says, you can't do that. You cannot pledge allegiance to Jesus and then go off and pledge allegiance to something else. You can't do it. So this is the predicament that Lydia's in. All right, go back to Revelation. I didn't tell you what happened at the idol temple with those trade meetings, though, those guild meetings. There was feasting with the idol meat, but there was also gross sexual immorality. Because the pagans thought, you want to get a static relationship with your false god, with your stone image, you've got to have all of that that goes with it physically. So there was gross sexual immorality as well as idolatry. It was all part of the package. You stand against it, you lose your wealth. Lydia, you're no longer a seller of purple, you're a seller of what's easy to find? Dirt. Sell dirt. I mean, you're dirt poor. You know, that type of thing. Oh, wow, what a church. Can you imagine sitting in the church listening to this letter? It's maybe Lydia. And she probably, no doubt, has tears in her eyes as she's thinking, I gave everything up for the Lord. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to allow sin to enter in and destroy that. Well, here's how Jesus introduces himself to this church. Verse 18. Chapter 2, verse 18 of Revelation. And to the angel, or the pastor of the church in Thyatira, write this. These things says the Son of God. You know how Jesus introduces himself to this church? I am, Jesus says, the Son of God. I am deity. I'm not like your pagan god, Tyrannus. Tyrannus was the sun god. He was a warrior on a horse with a double-edged battle axe. Jesus says, no, I'm not a god like that. I am the Son of God. I am all-powerful. I am the deity that created everything, and you have got to submit to. What a declaration. You're not going to find the phrase Son of God except right here in Revelation. He tells a church, look out, I am deity. Do you realize that when we gather to worship here at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, we are meeting with God? Deity. The God who is all-powerful. There's nothing he cannot do. He can create everything out of nothing. No pre-existing materials. He simply just speaks it and it's there. This is our God. He's the Son of God. But secondly, Jesus says, I'm also the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire. Penetrating eyes. You know, the eyes just burn deep into your heart, into your soul. Because nothing escapes his notice. His eyes are like a flame of fire. He sees all and he knows all. So not only is he all powerful, but he sees everything and he knows absolutely everything. Thyatira, you think you can get away with it? You come here and you worship me at my holy area of the Lord's Supper, and then you go off. I catch you when you're doing that. I catch you when you're sitting here singing hymns of praise to Jesus, and then the rest of the week, look at the things you're looking at and watching and eating and doing. The Lord says, I see it all. Nothing escapes me. Now that should cause us to be pure in heart, isn't it? To know that he searches our mind and our heart. He knows the hidden recesses of my life. But not only are his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like fine bronze. Oh, in the Old Testament, bronze was a symbol of judgment. It endured the hot fire, so it would not burn. Jesus is walking with bronze feet because he's the one that is going to be judging all of us. Listen, everyone in this room, our sin has been paid in full. We'll never be judged for sin. Never. Paid in full by Jesus on the cross. Unless you're not a believer, then look out. You get the full feet of Jesus on you. But for us who have trusted him, there's no condemnation, no guilt. Sins paid in full. But you know what he will judge? He'll judge our works, our faithfulness, and our motives after we were saved. He will. He will bring to light all of those hidden things of darkness, 1 Corinthians 4 says. But then it says, and each one's praise will come from God. The neat thing about the reward seat of Jesus when he judges us is everybody's going to get some praise. No guilt, no condemnation, but we'll get some praise. Some will get more praise because of just being faithful in little things. So let me encourage you. Someday, your most important appointment is not the hairdresser, and it is, although that's important, and it's not other types of appointments. Your greatest appointment is with the Son of God, with eyes like a flame of fire and feet like fine bronze, and he is going to evaluate and reward us for those things that are enduring, that are lasting. Don't you now, from this point on, want to just put everything that you have into things that will endure? All of your time, put it into things that endure. Your conversations. You're looking at people who are lost and you give them the message of the gospel and let the Lord do the rest. Just get the message out there. I mean, don't worry about who you save or not. You don't save anybody. You just deliver the message. You give the goods and let the Holy Spirit work and just praise the Lord for his power and conviction. But we do our resources. Don't hoard them for ourselves, for our passing pleasures. We give generously and to those who are in need, because if we don't give to those who are in need, there's no evidence of salvation in our heart. All of these things that are spoken of. Do you see what I'm saying? Boy, that is an appointment day coming for each one of us. I want you prepared and ready. And I always think about my marriage with Melissa, and I'll tell you what, I want her, when she gets to stand before Jesus someday, I want Jesus to say, Melissa, here's reward upon reward upon reward upon reward upon reward upon reward. Because you had a husband that built you up and encouraged you and let you serve the Lord with joy and happiness. He protected you. He guarded your home from sin. He did all of these things. Wow, that's what I want. I really want just Melissa to be laden with the glory of Jesus in heaven. That's what I want. And you know what? By my words and my attitude and my actions, I can also cause her to say, I will never serve the Lord again. I want nothing to do with him. And then, boy, I will take the judgment on that. Wow. So husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Just pour yourself into that great ministry. Well, let's talk about the approval that the Lord has for this church. Because this is kind of a lengthy letter, we'll just hit the high points. Some of it's been repeated in previous churches. Verse 19. Here's what the Lord says about this church. By the way, this church has everything going for it. If you wanted to be a church, one of these seven churches, you probably would say, this church in Thyatira is kind of the place I want to be. Listen to this. I know your works. The Lord knows how diligent and busy they are in ministry. People exercising their spiritual gifts. Those who serve are serving well. Those who preach are preaching. All the serving gifts and all the preaching and speaking gifts are being used. The Lord sees their busyness. Listen, one thing we can't do is be lazy in ministry. We can't be lazy in the church, in the body of Christ. Can you imagine if my body, because the church is the body of Christ, Jesus is the head, and all of us are members. Can you imagine if I'm driving down the road, and all of a sudden my feet get lazy? Well, I don't want to apply the gas pedal anymore. We're just going to quit here. I mean, that's going to hurt everything. Especially if I'm in a lot of traffic. You know, it could be that my eyes say, you know what, I'm really tired of working around here. I have to work every single day that you're awake, and I'm always blinking, and I have so much strain on my muscles. And the eye just says, you know, I'm done. I'm done being the eye in this body. Man, we can't do that. Everybody is valuable. Everybody is needed. The church is not about one person with a few gifts. It's about everybody working all of their gifts. That's what's going to be beautiful in the body of Christ. So the Lord looks at the church and says, wow, I know your works. Busy. You're doing great things. Listen to this. The next thing. I know your love. Not mentioned to other churches, but this church had love. They were exercising their gift in kindness and patience and long-suffering, keeping no record of wrong, and all of the 1 Corinthians 13 things about using our gifts in love. They had lots of love. They had service. You know this word service? It's the word deacon. You know what deacon means? When you think and pray for our deacons, I want you to do that all the time. Deacon means diakonos. It means to cut through the dust. Like a waiter, if you worked at a restaurant with a dirt floor, you would work so fast to serve a table, you would leave a little trail of dust. That's the idea. They had works, they had love, they had service. I think service is different from works. Works is what you do. Like, I can give you 8 things that the Lord wants you to do. Service is your heart for it. Like, for me growing up, my dad would say, Brian, you stack the wood and have it stacked before I come home. And I would do it often. Not all the time, but I would do it. But you know, I didn't do it with the right heart. I did the works, but I didn't do it with the service. I wasn't doing it to please my dad or to make him happy or to make his life better. I simply did it because he made me. Works, those are things we ought to do. Service, it's all the heart. Oh, it's like, this is where your heart should be. And then he goes on and he says, your faith. I think faith here is not their trust like in salvation faith, but the idea of faithfulness. Their loyalty. There was no fickle or feeble saints. They were just loyal. They were there. They were loyal, faithful. It was great. And then finally, their patience. They endured and endured and endured, and they didn't quit. They didn't give up. They didn't give up. They didn't give up. They kept going, kept going. Do you guys think this is a great church? Absolutely. And then he says the last are more than the first. It could be that their last works were more than their first works. That as they grew in maturity, they got more zealous and more diligent. Do you think that's true in most Christians? As you get older spiritually, do you get more and more zealous, or do you get more and more desensitized? Do you think, I've been there, done that? What do you think? I think most people are that way. Been there, done that. Man, no need to do that again. But for this church, it just got better and better and better and better. More zeal. And then he goes on. Some things against them. Hey, this church had everything going for it except one thing. And this is the one thing we need to learn today. They had everything but holiness. Everything but holiness. Conferences are coming up in school, and you could have a conversation with a student and say, wow, you are a great student. You're playful. You're polite. You're respectful. You don't cause any problems. You sit in your desk the whole time, and you always come with a sharp pencil. Wow. And you have... well, not a notebook anymore, but a Chromebook or some type of electronic device. And I'll tell you what, you don't fall asleep in class. Amazing what a child you are. But I have one thing against you. You're failing. You failed. You know, you can do all the right, but then in one area, you're not succeeding. In this church, the one area they didn't succeed, holiness. They tolerated error and sinful practices. Here's how Jesus says it, verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things offered to idols. Here's what the Lord has against them. They allowed. They were patient with error, with false teaching, and with sinful behavior. They didn't deal with it. They didn't say to the false teachers, you're going to teach whether we want it or not, but don't teach here. You're not going to influence and infiltrate our church. Get out. Sinful behavior, we're going to deal with it. Church discipline, Matthew 18, 1-on-1, 2-to-3-on-1, church against the other, until you repent and be restored, that type of thing. There wasn't any of that. It was simply, well, we'll just let it happen and let's not make a big deal. A little sin, what can we do about it? That type of thing. They just allowed a woman to infiltrate and influence the entire church. People, this tolerance of evil is a characteristic of our age. The ecumenical movement, where get everybody together because we don't want to have any differences, let's tolerate everything. So if you believe in women being pastors, if you believe in marrying homosexuals, if you believe in any of these things, let's not make an issue. We're going to tolerate it all because this is an age of toleration. You can't say you believe for anything. You've got to believe everything. There used to be a day when you could tolerate sinful behavior in the sense of, I can't stop them. If they're going to do it, they're going to do it. But I don't have to accept it, and I don't have to claim that it's right. Today, we're living in an age when even things that are very sinful and contrary to God's word, we are being forced to have to say, not only do we accept it, we have to hold it as being true. That is what the Thyatirian church was doing. They were tolerating evil. They were just allowing it to occur in their church family, and they thought nothing of it. The Corinthian church had the same problem. There was a man who was having a relationship with his mother. It could be his mother-in-law or his stepmother, but he was having a relationship with his mother or mother-in-law, and Paul says, even the pagans around your church don't behave like that. But yet you tolerate it. You put up with it. You don't mind. You say we're loving and we care about everybody. That type of thing. So this church in Thyatira, the Lord says, I have this against you. You allow this woman, Jezebel. Now, Jezebel is from the Old Testament, married to King Ahab. And Jezebel was known for bringing the whole nation into idolatry and sexual immorality. She had them worshiping false gods and committing idolatry and sexual immorality. And I think this is what Jezebel was doing in the church. She was a powerful woman. I don't think her name was Jezebel, but she was a powerful woman. I bet she stood up saying, hey, listen, these writings of Paul and John and Peter, no, they're so constricting. That is not, if you want to go to the trade guild and offer and eat meat offered to an idol and then partake in all the festivities and have a good time, it's okay. I give you permission to do that. We're not making a big deal about it. Just come on, we'll have the Lord's Supper tomorrow. But go and enjoy your trade meetings today. She was seducing them. She was tricking them. She was saying, it's not a big deal. I'll tell you what, sin is a big deal. How many sins did it take to nail Jesus to the cross? One sin plunge all of mankind into death and despair and destruction. One sin, eating the fruit of the tree that God said do not eat of. That's all it took to plunge us in. So is sin a big deal in our life? You bet it is. If I were to say, come on over and we'll give you a wonderful meal, but in the gravy there's just a little bit of pebbles or a little bit of sand. Would you enjoy that? No, you would right away, a little bit of sand in the gravy would make a big difference. If I were to say, here, I'll give you a glass of water, but there's only just a little bit of poison in it. It just happens to work very quickly. Would you say, oh yes, I love the 98% water, 2% poison thing. Yeah, thank you very much. This is going to help me out a lot. No. Why do we allow sin into our life? And why does the church allow sin into the church? It just spreads like a cancer. It spreads like a virus. It just goes all over. We can't tolerate it. You tolerate it, you're a Thyatirian. Or a Thyatiran. Or a Thyatirite. I'm not sure. Here's what it says in verse 20. You allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. She is the one that called herself a prophetess. Can you imagine? She stood up and maybe Lydia said, excuse me, Jezebel, you're not a prophetess. And Jezebel stood up. Lydia, sit down. I'm in charge here. I'm a prophetess. You're just a matter root dye specialist. You sit down. I'm in control here. And Jezebel, she called herself a prophetess, teaching the church. Now, 1 Timothy 2:12 makes it clear, women are not to teach and have authority over men. It's not an issue of women don't have the ability or that they're lesser. We're equal. Men and women are equal. We just have different functions. God the Father and Jesus and God the Holy Spirit are equal. All three in the Godhead are equal. It's just they have different functions. The Son submitted to the Father. Nothing wrong with that. So women teaching in the church, do you realize that many cults in the church history have began with women leaders? Christian Science began with a woman leader. The Shakers began with a woman leader. There's a few others that have also just been formed and come about by the Seventh-day Adventists. Also were started and formed by a woman leader. And it doesn't mean that women don't have fruitful, wonderful ministries in the church. They do, absolutely. But one area they don't have is to teach and have authority over men and over the church in that regard. Well, this Jezebel, she called herself a prophetess. She was a teacher. And she seduced them with sinful behavior, and they permitted the error. And you know what? The Lord gave her time to repent. Verse 21, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Listen, everybody, right now you are in a window where God has opened the door to repentance. But I also believe that just like Satan's power is limited, the Lord's long-suffering comes to an end. Isn't it true in the days of Noah? He built his ark in 120 years and he's in there for a week. The Lord gave one more week for the world to enter into the ark because his long-suffering is so great. He not only put up with their wickedness year after year after year after year, but when they finally, Noah and his family entered the ark, God said, I'm going to give him 7 more days. Oh, if somebody will enter the ark. Nobody did, and that door closed, and as soon as that door closed on the ark and the water came down and flooded the world, how many people wanted to get in the ark? Every single person. And the Lord said, sorry, the time is done. The door is shut. I really believe that in our own lives, the time for repentance is now. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, today is a day of salvation. Do not wait. If you're not a believer, if you have never trusted Jesus, and today you walk away saying, I still don't believe him. I still don't trust him. It's just another hard surface to your heart. And then another one. And then another rejection. And I think eventually God says, all right, I'm done with you. You're done. You know, it could be a believer who needs to repent, and we don't, and we don't, and we don't, and there's just hardness, callousness. And finally the Lord says, all right, now discipline comes in, and I could even take you home early. I mean, we don't play games with God. He is God. We are the slave. He is the master. He is the potter. We are the clay. He is the master. We are the slave. He is the creator. We're the creature. So, there was time to repent for this woman, and she wouldn't. Well, would you love to see this? Lydia coming up after a church service saying, Jezebel, can I have a word with you? You know, I want you to look at what God's word says about this. Jezebel says, no way. And maybe Lydia kept trying and trying and trying. Maybe others in the church did. Well, eventually Jezebel didn't. So look at what the Lord says. Verse 22, indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed. That's going to be her chastening. And those who commit adultery with her, that would be, I think, also spiritual adultery as well as the physical adultery, with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. God is going to send chastening upon them. A life of misery. And then, verse 23, I will kill her children with death. God even can discipline us to the point of death, a premature physical death. He did for the Corinthians. They're having the Lord's Supper saying, well, so-and-so is not here. Oh, they died. Oh, well, some people are spiritually weak, some are physically sick, and some die because of their lack of repentance. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know. Who? What churches? All the churches will know that what? That God, that Jesus, is the one who searches the minds and the hearts. Listen, if there's one thing we can learn about this, God requires holiness in our lives and in our church, and he searches our hearts and minds, and he gives to every man according to his deeds. Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search and test every man's heart, and I will give every man according to his way. Be sure your sin will find you out. You cannot get away with it. You cannot. It will catch up to you, and the Lord will intervene. Any good father is not going to let their child play in the road, will they? No, they would discipline their child and keep him out of the road. If you keep going in the road spiritually, he is going to get you out of there one way or another. And I hope it would be out of a repentant, broken heart of obedience and not a willful, I get my own way. And the Lord has to say, all right, here comes the chastening. And it's not pleasant. It's tough. So remember that the Lord is the one who searches the hearts and minds, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Jeremiah 17:10, he quotes. Then verse 24. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine. Listen, it wasn't everybody in the church. I think it was a majority, but not everybody. And the Lord says, for those of you who haven't fallen into tolerating evil and false teaching, he says this. He also calls this doctrine the depths of Satan. Man, Satan is so manipulative, isn't he? Listen, everybody. Satan's been around for 6,000 years. I've been around 49 in a couple of months. He knows far better what it's going to take to destroy me and trip me up than I do. And if I'm not vigilant, if I'm not aware, the depths of Satan can quickly overtake us. So be on guard. Be very much on guard for these depths of Satan. And then he says this, I will put on you no other burden. The Lord's not going to put on any more burdens. We're under grace and not law. Here's what he wants you to do, though. Verse 25, hold fast. Hold fast, everybody. Hold fast to God's word and purity. Do not allow sin into your life. Do not allow to sit under the influence of false teaching. Put it away. Hold fast to that which is true. Abhor everything else. Cling to that which is good. Don't give up. Hold on to the truth of God's word. I really loved Pastor Joe's Sunday school for the adults this morning. I know Vic also had a class, and I appreciate that. Pastor Joe's was on biblical authority, and I thought this ties in so great. The Bible's our authority. That's what we cling to and hold fast to. Don't allow any other teaching. Boy, there's deceptive teachings on the radio, on the internet, on the TV, everywhere we're being surrounded by the wiles of the devil. Hold fast to what to that which you have until I come, the Lord says. By the way, what a great note of encouragement. Man, come Lord Jesus. He can come right now. Verse 26, two promises. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. Listen, do you want to know one thing that the Lord gives us as overcomers? Those who are have trusted him as our Savior, and we're not going to tolerate evil and sinful behavior. He says, I will let you rule and reign over the nations. That's how I started this morning. He's setting up a kingdom, and that kingdom's going to have different countries and nationalities. And he's going to say, I want so-and-so. Blessed are you as you enter the kingdom. I'm going to have you over this jurisdiction. And you report to me about all the activity and bring all of this to my honor and glory. Wow. For him to say, go and do, would be such a thrill to say, you were faithful in a local church where you couldn't see me, you didn't hear my voice, you read my words, and you believed. Because of that, great things in the future, greater responsibility. You're faithful in little things, you get so much to rule and to reign. Is it a big deal to rule and reign with Christ? Absolutely it is. We can't even comprehend it, but someday when you're given your assignment, we could look back and say, I get it now. I get it. I get it. Faithfulness in the church age, passion and love for him, evangelism, fellowship, prayers. Yeah, I see now that prepared me for my duties right now. It's wonderful. And then the second promise, I will give him the morning star. You know who the morning star is? Jesus. After the darkest time of night, all the stars fade away as the sun rises, but one last star is up there called the morning star. Right before the sun hits the horizon, it's the only star left. Every other star has vanished away. That star is Jesus Christ. He comes when it's darkest in this world, and he brings about the Son of Righteousness. So I was thinking, what about this morning star? Why do we get the morning star? Here's a good illustration. There was a wealthy Roman dad, and he was rich. And he wrote in his will, when I die, I want my entire estate to go to my beloved slave, Marcellus. So this man dies, and he is, and the will is read, and it says, everything in my estate goes to my beloved slave. And Marcellus is thinking, I've got everything of the master's. Everything belongs to me. And then there was something in the will that said, and to my one noble son, I will let him choose one thing out of my estate, only one thing that he could ever have. Can you imagine that noble son's going, wow, I could have the farm. I could have the palace. I could have his gold supply. No, I could have the wealth of his granaries. No, I could have his bank account in the Swiss mountains. They didn't have that back then, I'm sure. But no doubt the noble son was thinking, what could I get of my father's that would be worthy? And you know what he said? I'll take Marcellus. Because if I have Marcellus as my slave, I have everything my slave has. I'm the ruler over it all. So if we get one thing in this world, don't make it something that's going to pass away and fade away and rust away and rot away and be stolen. If you get one thing out of this earthly life, choose Jesus Christ. Because if you have the morning star, you have everything. And we are joint heirs with him. That's what you want. You run to Christ, you hold fast to him, you cling to him. And any evil that comes in, get rid of it, because God is holy. He wants our church holy, he wants us holy. So be like the nobleman's son. I'll take Marcellus and I'll get everything in it. Trust Christ, you get everything. Rulership, joint heirs. What a God, what a Savior. All right, holiness. Required, just needed. Be holy this week. Be holy. Live holy. Think holy. Don't allow any evil to penetrate your life. Father, thank you for this text. It's a long text to a church that really needed to hear this message. I pray for our church, our local church here, but I also pray for other believing churches, both in our area and throughout our state. I pray that we would have lots of works and faith and service and love and patience, but we must also have holiness. We cannot join in and tolerate evil. We cannot allow that to be taught and influenced amongst the church. And we also know that that would produce all sorts of sinful behavior. So I pray that our church would guard itself against the wiles and methods of the devil. I think, Father, that we really need to pray for our moms and dads as they raise their children in a very ungodly world, that our children would grow up holy, separated from sin, eager to walk in the ways of our Lord. Give wisdom to moms and dads. Give them patience as they train their children to walk in obedience, that they would not tie themselves to the world and eventually suffer the fate of Jezebel. Thank you, Father, for the teaching of this word, that the great promise is we will be given Jesus Christ. He is our everything. And we will sit under him and serve under him and worship him and love him and feast with him and rest with him and work for him in heaven. Just like the choir sang this morning. That is our life to come. I pray right now that'd be aspects of our life. We would love the Savior, work for the Savior, live for him, be holy for him. Protect us, Father. Protect the church. Protect our families from this evil age. Thank you for the power of the gospel in all of our lives. Father, if anyone is not a believer in Jesus, maybe they have heard of him, but they have never trusted him. Maybe today be the day they enter into that relationship by grace through faith alone. Please, Father, save men and women. Reveal to them the glory of Jesus. Thank you for the lessons of the churches, and even for tonight's lesson as it comes. May Jesus be praised. Amen.